Good morning, everyone. A few questions were handed in yesterday. Brian, are you planning? You had asked about questions going into boxes and being put or written out and put into some box somewhere. Are you planning to have a question and answer session at the end of the week or what? Okay, so if I address questions in the sessions, that's fine, somewhat. Okay. All right, so several questions came in yesterday, and I'm going to put them right now on you young men, just so you can get experience and training in working with real-life issues. Someday, you are going to be leading the church, and you might as well get experience a while. So question number one is, how do you honor your parents if they are not honorable? How does a young person live if it seems like mom and dad fall far short of the vision that they should have? So write that down. That's question number one. Question number two, I talked about pornography yesterday and young men and moral purity. How do you handle situations that are have reached the level of addiction? How does the church respond and reach out to addictions? Pornography has the ability to create as strong of addictions as crack cocaine or other drugs. So any kind of addiction, specifically pornography, how does the church respond to that? And then the next question is, some young people get stuck never moving ahead in life because, you remember how strong I stated it yesterday, you should not marry unless you are free from pornography. That's a strong statement. So the question is, if somebody has been bound by addictions, at what point is good enough? Like, are we going to give them 10 years without failure? 2 days without failure? What do we look for? And then Brother Brian is going to give us the precise answer once you have made a stand. And if you make attempts at answering these questions and we don't get a perfect answer, don't panic. We're learning together. I think it was Dwight Moody or Charles Spurgeon, one of them, he was training young men to preach. And he gave one of the young men a topic one day. The young man's topic was Zacchaeus. So he's supposed to stand up and preach on Zacchaeus for a little bit. So he stands up and says, well, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And so am I. One day, Zacchaeus found himself very much up a tree. And so am I. Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down. And so will I. And he went and sat down. And all the students loved it so much, they were like, more, we want to. And whoever it was, Dwight Moody or Charles Spurgeon, said, now just leave it go right there. All right. Walking with the Spirit of God. And probably the reason this subject interests me is I've had the question come up over the years. I can just think of different scenarios, working with a group of people one time, and one of the men was getting into speaking in tongues, and I was just kind of trying to understand where this thing was headed. Another lady came up to me as I was witnessing one time with a group of guys in Syracuse, New York, and we had a stand set up, and a lady came up to me, and she was presenting the idea to me that I'm not walking with the Spirit of God if I don't know how to speak in tongues. I didn't give her a lot of response. And then as the years go by and I see the work of the Spirit of God and wrestle with questions and try to find the answers. And I feel like in some ways I'm finding my voice somewhat more on walking. What does it mean to walk with the Spirit of God? We have Jesus Christ, who is the one that came and died and shed His blood and birthed the church. And He said, I've got to go back so that the Comforter can come. Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2 for the main text here this morning. And Jesus, at this point in the church's founding, Jesus had come. His birth had happened. He had been born as a baby. He grew up, became a man. He lived. We have one glimpse into his youth at the age of 12. He went to the temple and he was talking to the teachers, the preachers at the temple. Amazed them with his knowledge, his insights. He became a carpenter. That's all we know about him between that and the age of 30. He preached. He taught 50 commands, if you will. If you ever have gone through the New Testament, what is the first command that Jesus gave in his teaching? First command. So what?
Sell what you have and give to the poor.
Sell what you have and give to the poor. Let's go before that. First, the first one. When Jesus began to preach, what's basically the first thing that came out?
Repent.
Right. And then he went on from there. And I went through the Bible one time some years ago. Just every time Jesus gave like a statement, like, I want you to do this. I wrote them down. You get close to 50. So he taught. And then he died. He rose, which is what we call the resurrection. Now, for you young people here, how many of you grew up in a Christian home? Well, let's do it the other way around. How many of you did not grow up in a Christian home? Okay, we have a few of you who did not grow up in a believer's home. Your parents are not believers. Okay. For those of you who did grow up in a Christian home, I bet you're all just sitting here because your mom and dad were Christians. I bet if you were Hindus or Muslims, you would all be Muslims. You just do what your parents did. I answer phones for gospel billboards, and so these are the kinds of things that are thrown at me. So the 3,000 religions in the world, actually it's not quite that complicated, but okay, that's what's been said to me, so I'll use that. Of the 3,000 religions in the world, why are you Christians? What do you have to offer that's better than the other 2,999? What's different about your prophet than my prophet? Somebody want to take a shot at it? And basically it's the same as he resurrected. Right. Right. That is the difference. If the resurrection did not happen, Christianity is a hoax. If you're wrestling with whether God exists, I mean, whether Jesus Christ exists or not, or whether he's worth listening to, you only have one question to answer. Because almost everybody I ask who says, if Jesus did rise from the dead and demonstrate he has the power over death, which is our big problem, none of us get out of here alive. It's a big problem. If Jesus demonstrated that he had the power over death, which is you and I's big problem, would you listen to what he taught? Because Jesus made radical claims like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by me. Can what he said be trusted? And if so, what do you have to offer that's going to convince me that you're number one out of 3,000 is the right path. What's the resurrection? If the resurrection did not happen, Christianity is a hoax, and we might as well go home here today. But if the resurrection did happen, and Jesus does have the power over death, which is all of our big problem, and He's offering eternal life to us, I think that's a pretty good thing to check out. All right, so He ascended up to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit 50 days after the resurrection. He's coming back again. Acts chapter 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Day 50, one accord in one place, one accord. How many of you read Captives in Haiti? Where the 17 missionaries were captured from Christian Aid Ministries. How many of you read that? The thing that stood out to me was, it wasn't until they came to one accordness that they were able to walk out. I don't know. That was my take on the whole book. One accordness in a group of believers is a powerful thing. Sometimes we just have to lay down our agendas and our own personal interests to have one accordness. But they're gathered on the day of Pentecost, and they were in one accord. There was no arguing. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, when God formed Adam, took some dirt. I think that's why people like gardening and everything so good. We're made out of this stuff. He took dirt, molded it, put a man together. Adam was laying there. But what was significant? God had to breathe into him life. Here we have the church has been gathered. There's 120 believers together, and they still have one problem. God now needs to breathe into this group His life. The breath of God. And Luke, if you go back to Luke 24:49, Jesus had to give them instructions to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's what they're doing. So that's why they're here. And they're sitting there and they're waiting. Cloven tongues of fire come down and set on each of them. And it sat on the brothers and the sisters, the young and the old. It sat on anyone who was one accord in one place. The Spirit of the living God did not sit on those who were not in accord, nor did its Spirit come on those who were absent. Lone Ranger Christianity has not lent itself well to the power of the living God. When Jesus Christ died for the church, He died for a group of believers. And functioning together as a body tries us all in powerful ways. It's hard to get along. But at the end of the journey, you'll discover whether you're a believer or not. Right? Takes work. When you think of Pentecost, what are your thoughts? How do you know that the Spirit of God rests on us? Do you picture tongues of fire? Do you think of Pentecostal or Pentecost? Do you picture people doing laps around the sanctuary or jumping pews? Maybe you picture people being slain in the Spirit and falling on the floor. Demonstration that the Spirit of God is moving. Do you picture people speaking in tongues? If so, what is your definition of tongues?
I trust that today's message will bring some clarity to exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost when God breathed on the church and filled her with life. If you go back to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, you find a really interesting story. And the whole earth was of one language. Do you know that at one time on this planet, everybody spoke the same language? Everybody. You could go anywhere in the world and you could communicate with anybody, anywhere. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, "Go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one." Now notice here, they are of one accord. So it's possible to be one accord outside of the will of God. Well, in this particular case, they were one accord outside of the will of God. So look what God does. The Lord came down to see the city, verse 5, and tower which the children of men had builded. And he, I don't know, does God walk around? Whatever he did, he walked around, observed it, saw their vision, saw their plans. They're headed for the sky with this thing. They're going to make a name unto themselves. "Let us make a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to then, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Notice the very thing that they were trying to do. They didn't want to be scattered upon the face of the earth. So what does God do? He comes down and scatters them upon the face of the earth. Because their unity wasn't doing his work. That would have been very interesting. So they said, "We will make a name for ourselves. We'll be unified in our pride and our arrogance. Unity of language and oneness will make us unstoppable. We can do this without God." The problem was their unity, but it did not include the power and purposes of God. God confused their language. And today we still wrestle with that. I was with a couple guys in Mexico some years ago, back when I was your age. And we were sitting in a Mexican restaurant. We had one unfortunate problem. None of us spoke Spanish, and the waitress did not speak English. So we looked at the waitress, and how do you tell her you want burritos with chicken in them? Well, the guy with me, he was a rather interesting fellow, so he crows like a rooster. And the waitress, she's got it. And she comes back, and we're looking forward to our burritos with chicken in them. And guess what she hands us? Ham and eggs. So we laughed, and we had ham and eggs for breakfast, or whatever it was. It was probably lunch by that point. The confusion of the language. Can you imagine the fellow in Spanish speaking to the German people and trying to give orders? And the fellow, I mean, nowadays we have high German and low German and no German. It's, you know, it's all you need to do is stick a group of people by themselves for a while and they will develop their own language. Even if we are all English speaking people, take groups of us here and put you apart, away from each other for a long time. In Edenville, the little town that I grew up in, my brother and uncle and I used to run around the stream and we would play in the stream, and there was these little creatures in there called crayfish, which we knew what they were, but there was also some other little things in there that were about that long, and they were kind of bigger at the front and skinnier at the back, and we didn't know what they were, so as boys we called them queer creatures. And in our Edenville language, we knew what each other was talking about. But anybody else who would come in and say, you know, would you like me to catch your queer creature? They would say, I don't know what that is. But that was our language for three boys in a little town of Edenville. So, God, let's go back to verse 5 of Acts chapter 2. It says they were devout men gathered there, expecting to receive something. Verse 5, the devout, or where is the word devout? Somewhere I thought that was in there. I'm going to skip that one for now. Someone who is sincere, without wax. Maybe we can explain that a little bit at some other point. Verse 6. Oh, I know what my problem is here. There were dwelling... Okay, I had the wrong chapter. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. I don't know what you think of devout. I remember my father preaching years ago, and he talked about someone who's sincere. And he said, in the old times, they would make clay pots, and sometimes they would have cracks in them. The way they would deal with that back in those days is they would put wax in the cracks, paint the pot, and then it looked good. The problem was you put that pot under heat, and what would happen? The wax would come back out of the cracks. Not sincere. Not devout. Verse 6. And there was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The message was a clear message and needed no interpretation. The Galileans spoke, every man heard their own language with clarity. What just happened? God reversed Babel. God turned it completely around so that I could stand here and speak in English. And if yous are here from all 15 different nations that it mentions here, there's 15 nations mentioned here, at least 15 different languages. And the Galileans preached and they understood in their language. What was the purpose of the unification of language? It was so that everyone could hear in their own language the wonderful works of God that's mentioned here. It was so they could understand the message of the gospel and carry it back to their native tongue in a language that they could understand. Guess what happened that day? There were 3,000 people led to the Lord with that speaking in tongues. So, now what happens? Those 3,000 people go back to their native tongue and preach the gospel, and the gospel spreads. But see, now this is God's work. And God is okay with reversing the languages. What happens in the modern speaking in tongues is not what happens here in this chapter. How do you know that the Spirit of God dwells among you in your personal life? You will notice it in the one accordness. You will notice it in the clarity of her utterance. The church's utterance. You will notice it in the relevance it offers to each heart. Every man heard them speak in their own language. When the Spirit of God works, the girl who grew up in a Christian home and listened to the Bible all her life and had godly parents is ministered to. When the Spirit of God is working in the Church of Jesus Christ, the girl who comes in, who grew up in a drug-infested, broken home, the message that is offered will minister to her heart as much as the girl who you would say had the ideal situation growing up. And I use that analogy because we have a young sister who worships with us on Sunday morning. And she talks about those days when these parties were going all night and there was drugs and alcohol and wickedness. And she just longed for something better. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit will be directly connected to our repentance. The condition of our heart determines what we hear. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the leaven, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Do you know that some people at that meeting thought that these men had drank new wine? Do you know that when God came down, when Jesus was baptized, and He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," that some heard it thunder? The Holy Spirit in your life will clarify for you the movements of God. So we have a very significant response. The breath of God that came into them pricked their hearts. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the men and the brethren, "What shall we do?" Verse 38. The Spirit of God produced repentance. And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be ye baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." The Spirit of God compelled them to come in. Verse 41. And they that received this word were baptized, and the same day there was added to them about 3,000 souls. What a day. I've heard people try to figure out how you baptize 3,000 people in one afternoon. What a day. Verse 42 is another significant statement. And they continued to be steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. It produced disciples that were solid and did not fall away. I want to go back to the one man years ago who was getting into tongues. And I was just trying to understand and appreciate and hope, you know, just trying to figure out where is this all going. Well, I don't think it was the Spirit of God. At least the fruit of today is that his wife lives in horrible circumstances with a very unkind and ungodly man. If it was the Spirit of God, it sure didn't produce steadfastness. Verse 45, it did something else. It took away their stinginess. And they sold their goods and began to share with others. They became generous and sharing. I don't think we have to become Hutterites to do this. They became generous and sharing, though. Their pocketbooks weren't all for themselves. In fact, if you go back to Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapter 5, and he talks about those who have a
single eye and those who have an evil eye. The word single there, if you study it, means to be generous. And the evil eye was a stingy person. Generous versus stingy. And you'll notice that John the Baptist, when they came in repentance, he preached a baptism of repentance. That wasn't one cold toe at a time. That was a full immersion in repentance, if you will. And it produced results. They came to John and said, "What do we do?" He said, "If you have some meat, share it with those. Some meat and clothes, share it with those who don't have any." Soldier said, "What do we do?" The next individual said, "What do I do?" Genuine repentance produces change. Mark 16, 14 to 18. We have Jesus teaching here. "And afterward he appeared unto 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name: shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. And after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven. He was set at the right hand of God." You notice he called these things signs. And I am guessing that brother, who follows me in the morning, Simon? I'm guessing that brother Simon teaching on the ordinance of the church is not teaching on this group of signs. These were signs. "They shall cast out devils." And the church is doing that. I had a friend who went to Haiti for a while. I really have not been involved with that kind of demon possession. But when a girl is on the floor doing, just going, screaming around the floor in weird, unhuman behavior, it was demon possession. "They shall speak with new tongues." Well, I can tell you two incidences that I know where tongues were spoken in the same way that they were spoken in Acts chapter 2. One of them was years ago. One of our brethren was preaching. He was a man of God and probably was one of the most influential men in the history of our brotherhood. Filled with the Spirit of God, preached his heart, produced genuine change. One time he was preaching and a couple men were there who didn't understand English. And they went away and said, "We understood the message today." And I was reading through a missionary book a while back, half a year ago or something, and there was a man had led a tribe to the Lord. And they went across, they told him one day, "We're going over to the other tribe over in whatever swamp or whatever it was, and we're going to tell them about Jesus." And they went. And they came back. He said, "How did you do that?" He said, "You don't speak the same language." They said, "Oh, we just went and told them about Jesus and they understood everything we said." That is in Acts chapter 2, replication. And that's a sign that that was a work of God. If we seek for signs, well, I'll get there later. "You shall take up serpents, and you shall not be harmed." And we have churches down south a while back. They bring snakes in. And I guess it's a demonstration that, you know, we're trying to fulfill the work of God. So we need to have snakes, right? And then the guy gets bit and dies from it. And I'm thinking,
I think it kind of comes with the territory. I don't think it's the work of God. Now I'll tell you something. I was walking through the woods a while back, and I stepped on something and it scorched under my foot. And I took the next step and I thought, what was that? I looked around. I had stepped squarely on a rattlesnake. He was coiled up. My boot came down right over top of him, pinned him down as I stepped over, and my foot came back off. I have no idea why he didn't strike. I don't know. His possibility, he was a very mild-tempered rattlesnake. I have no idea. But I tell you, I am not going back to step on him the second time intentionally. I can assure you, God was very gracious to me. Was that a sign? I really don't know. But I'm not going to try to repeat it. They shall drink poison and it won't hurt them. So, authentic Christians, I think on Sunday morning we shall at least have three sisters drink poison every Sunday morning. Actually, I don't know of any churches that do this one, because this one would get you. I mean, you can handle snakes and might be okay for a while, but they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And by the way, there have been incidences of these things happening. Guess what? The Apostle Paul was picking up sticks, building himself a good fire. He wasn't trying to make a scene, but a rattlesnake, it doesn't say rattlesnake, it said a venomous snake. A venomous snake grabs him by the hand, and he's standing there, and they're all saying, he must be a murderer. Justice has been done. Even though he escaped the sea, he's going to die. Paul shakes the rat, or the snake, the venomous snake, off into the fire. Nothing happens. Paul wasn't trying to make that a doctrine. But as they watched this sign, all of a sudden they had a new respect for things. Now they took it a little too far. They said, he must be a god. Because they knew this is not ordinary behavior. But when God needs to show himself strong, he does these kind of things. Now, I hope I don't disappoint you too much. Because I'm going to ask you to bathe in the Jordan today, rather than show you something miraculous. And God will do his signs as he sees fit. And I've seen people healed when we lay hands on. How many of you have seen in your brotherhood the laying on of hands bringing healing to individuals? And I don't know what degree God always wants to work with that. How many of you have seen laying on of hands and a person died? Recently, we had a man in the neighborhood who was sick. He was a man who had, we've been around him in the farming community there for years. And I heard he was dying of cancer. And I thought, you know, I really want to go and share Jesus Christ with this man before he dies. We've had some interaction. And I went to him, sat down in his house, and we shared together and had a good time talking. And before I went, I said, have you ever considered... this man is a very crippled man. When he was 9, his brother accidentally shot him. So he's hardly been able to walk all of his life. He's going around the community with these crutches and things. But I just said to him, have you ever considered anointing? And he's like, not really. I mean, so I said, well, in the Bible, in James chapter 5, it talks about those who are sick. And so I presented the idea to him. I said, Galen, my brother, he's a minister. Wayne, you know him well. He's a minister. I would just encourage you. I'm not saying God is going to heal you.
But this is the biblical instruction if somebody is sick. I would recommend it. And so where's that at? So he got his pen and paper out and he wrote down James chapter 5. And sometimes later, my brother or Wayne, one of them went to visit him. And he said, I've been thinking about this anointing thing. I think I'd like to do it. Well, then my brother goes like, is the marriage he's in a divorce and remarried situation? What are we getting ourselves into? And I said, I don't know. I said, people need to find Jesus. And I don't know what better thing we could do than to at least go pray with him and anoint him. And I don't know if this is a second marriage or not. If God does something for this man and begins to move in his heart, we can talk about that later. But I said, one thing we can do here today. I said, we're not going to jump in here talking about whether it's a second marriage or not to him. But I said, we are going to do what James said and say, if there's any sins here, I think you should confess them, John. So we brought that up to him. And he got tears in his eyes. And he said, I have sort of been away from God for a long time. I used to go to church with my uncle or grandpa, maybe his grandpa. And so we laid hands on him, left, and they did the surgery. He had to take his whole bladder out because it was so full of cancer, and figured it had gone through the rest of his body. That was the concern. And after the surgery, they called up, and his wife was just jubilant. She said, guess what? All of that cancer was all within the bladder, and when he took the bladder out, he's now cancer-free, and they were just excited. And the next time I see him, I would like to say to them, now, God has given you a blessing, and you've been given another lease on life. You thought you were going to die. You've been given another lease on life. You ought to give God your full life. So I am not throwing out today these signs. They do happen. They are happening in cutting-edge Christianity. And if you ever listen to Otto Koning and some of those men who spend time in the swamps and people who know nothing, but a good trick would be to see how I can fool you and maybe have you for supper. Cannibals and that kind of thing. When you're working at that kind, God needs to do things sometimes to convince these people that there's something better. And sometimes God needs to do things for us. But Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. He was 3 days and three nights in the Baal's belly. Baal's belly, what is that? Whale's belly. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Galatians chapter 5. For you young folks, when you get back to your house next week and you want to know if you have the Spirit of God, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And here we are going to the Jordan. You was hoping to see something wonderful and some great sign and God doing something powerful and majestic today. Here's how you know whether you walk with the Spirit of God or not. In your everyday life, this coming week after this one, because this week is the easy week. You're together with a bunch of spiritual people and good preaching and all that. We're going home next week. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. I doubt if anybody's going to go home and kneel down and worship some kind of idol, block of wood. But wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings,
Such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruits of the Spirit are what? Somebody list them. Long suffering with your brother and sister. You know, one of the things that grieves me about the church sometimes is Jesus taught us to love our enemies. But we can't even love our brotherhood. I don't know how you can love your enemy if you can't even love your brotherhood. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and forgiveness. If you walk in these things, you're walking with the Spirit of God. If you get off the trail, the good news is that it's only a step back on to the trail. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 to 13 talks about spiritual gifts. And I want to suggest something to you young people. We have in our day, even in Anabaptist circles, something that's called the liquid church. We don't stay long enough in one setting for the Spirit of God to even be able to begin to use us. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that there are different gifts given by the Spirit to profit the body. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another. Why does God give you brothers and sisters different gifts? Why does He give you different gifts? Did somebody have an answer? For the edifying of the body. I don't know that you necessarily have to go around and trying to figure out what your gift is. But if you function with a group of believers over a relative amount of time, and you're not offended and hop off the next scene, and you stay there long enough to like actually be a body, your gifts will begin to be demonstrated without really trying to, because God has dealt them out. So as we drive through life, take the time to practice discernment with the things that are coming at you. Take the time to be sensitive to God's Spirit and make sure it is the Spirit of God. Hurrying can get us into trouble sometimes. You know, Jesus passed the test. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And Satan said to Jesus, what did he say to him? I would like you to just jump off the Temple Mount. And if you make a really big scene, people might, ooh. And that would really be impressive. What was Jesus' response? Remember, when Jesus was going through that testing, he was being tested with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That is the three things that Eve was tested with. She failed. Jesus passed the test. When he was asked to jump off the temple, what was he being tested with? Which one of those three? Lust of flesh? Was that the lust of flesh? No, the stones being made to bread was the lust of flesh. This was the pride of life. That's what he's being tested with. So don't go too fast. I was riding with a guy one time. He was really going fast. I suggested to him that maybe we ought to slow this buggy down a little bit. I think maybe our guardian angel might be back there a little ways, a couple miles back. And he liked that. He laughed just like you did. Getting close home, hit a snowdrift, and we spinning around, and we roll over. And I'm now laying on top of my sister, and he's hanging by a seatbelt up above me. And I panicked for a little bit. Leah. She's quiet. Like, I'm on top of her and she's not saying a word. I'm thinking, she die? Like, girls scream, right? When you have a bad wreck. Nothing. Leah. What? So I climb out the window on top. And I remember he must have came out after me, because I remember him coming out through the window on top of the truck. And he's fussing, he's come out. He said, "Why do these things always happen to me?" And I'm thinking, I think maybe the Spirit of God may have said something back a little ways. But I'm going to keep my mouth shut now, because if you don't get it, you don't get it. But the Spirit of God is speaking to you. All right. God gives us all gifts, something to give to the brotherhood. God also cripples us all enough that we need God and the brotherhood.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.